Joshua chapter 1. All right, a little explanation is in order about this message. I was in the midst of preparing another message to bring to you today. And then something happened, and my heart and my emotions were stirred to the point that the message I had planned to bring today was not the message that my heart would let me bring. I had to bring the message that I will be bringing. First, just a little word of introduction. Here we are at the beginning of a new year. During the course of 2013, there were many, many people that slipped out into eternity. Here are the names of a few people that kind of stood out to me who passed away in the previous year. Baseball legend Stan Musial, Rick Huxley, who was the bass guitarist for my favorite rock and roll band when I was a teenager, the Dave Clark Five, C. Everett Koop, former Surgeon General of the United States, cowboy actor Dale Robertson, film critic Roger Ebert, Lady Margaret Thatcher. I never had the privilege of meeting Lady Margaret, but I did have the privilege of meeting some of her associates, her immediate staff, when I was in Washington, D.C. on one occasion. Actress and singer Annette Funicello, every teenage boy's heartthrob back in the 1960s. Comedian Jonathan Winters, a more pure, natural comedian never lived. Sportscaster Pat Summerall. I think him and John Madden were the best sportscaster team ever on television. Sharpshooter Tom Knapp passed away. Longtime representative for Benelli Shotguns. Psychologist Joyce Brothers. Country music singer George Jones. Golf analyst Ken Venturi. All in the Family star Jean Stapleton passed away. Archie Bunker's wife. Country music singer Slim Whitman. Boxer Tommy Morrison. I think he was only 44. Boxer Ken Norton. Author Tom Clancy. NFL coach Bum Phillips. And many, many other well-known personalities slipped into eternity. The scripture says, boast not thyself of tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. The Bible says, today is the day of salvation. Today is the accepted day. If I'm speaking to anyone who does not know for sure that heaven is your home, that does not know for sure that your sins have been forgiven, I beseech you to give your heart to Christ and receive and trust Him as your Savior today. None of us has any guarantee of tomorrow. 2014 will be the year that many more will slip into the eternity, and not all of them will be of old age. Death is no respecter of persons. The hourglass of our life, the pebbles are running out every day, and none of us know when that last pebble will run out and the Lord will call us into eternity. I don't know how many of these people knew the Lord as their Savior. I hope that they all would, but I know this. We need to trust Christ as our Savior while we can. We never know what a day may bring forth. But the thing that has me melancholy today, and the thing that caused me to completely change the message was we lost another great patriot a couple days ago. Police officer Jack McLam passed away. Jack was a friend of mine for many years. We corresponded quite often, mostly by email. Jack was the most decorated police officer in the state of Arizona ever. To this day, Jack McLam is still the most decorated police officer in the state of Arizona. He had to retire early from his career in law enforcement as he was seriously wounded in a fight with a drug dealer. And he suffered with a physical handicap for the rest of his life. He started and edited and published a great newsletter called Aid and Abet magazine. I'm sure many of you have at one time or another either read that or subscribed to that. He also, a long time before there was an Oath Keepers, Jack McLam started an organization nationally on behalf of military and police officers called Military and Police Against the New World Order. Jack McLam was literally one of the godfathers, one of the patriarchs of what we now would call the modern patriot movement. He was doing it when very few were. He was using his platform as a retired police officer to great extent and was a well-respected and highly regarded representative of the Constitution and patriot principles. As a police officer, or should I say retired police officer, he was one of the very few men that I knew of who actually publicly, not just privately, but publicly defended Gordon Call. And I will go to my grave believing that Gordon was murdered by the government. And Jack McLam was a very outspoken defender of Gordon and tried to help people understand the issue and what really happened. Very, very few men in his profession had the courage to do that. The last time I saw him was in Washington, D.C. I think it was in 2009 when I was speaking on behalf of Ron Paul. Actually, let me correct that. That's not really true. Ron Paul spoke right after me. Now, there was about 30,000 people there on the mall in Washington, and I was the speaker directly in front of Congressman Paul, and I introduced him when I finished speaking. Jack McLam was also there for that event and spoke. And we had an opportunity to meet together under the shade tree next to the speaker's platform and talk for a few minutes together and share our respect for each other. That's the last time that I saw him personally. And I knew that he had been ill about a week or two ago. His longtime secretary, Carol, had contacted me to let me know that he was doing very poorly and asked for prayer. And, of course, now then I've just found out that he has passed away. We've already lost Howard Phillips and several others, maybe of less notoriety, but equal in character and in leadership and in substance, of those who have been on the forefront in the liberty fight. So with that background, Joshua chapter 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise. Go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness of this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not be any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to thy right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. Joshua needed to hear what God told him after the death of the great man Moses. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, give up. Did I misread that? Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, go backward. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, there is no hope. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now it's all over. Now my servant is dead. Now therefore, what? Arise. Arise. Moses was not just the lawgiver, not just the deliverer of Israel. He was the visionary of the children of Israel. 40 years before he actually came back from the wilderness and contested Pharaoh, which ultimately led to the deliverance of the Hebrews from Egypt, he had the vision for a free and liberated people. 40 years before God actually gave him the wherewithal that he needed to fulfill the dream and the vision of his heart, he was yearning for, he was salivating for, And in his heart and in his mind, he envisioned a free and liberated people. When everyone else had submitted and surrendered to the power of the Egyptian whip, when everyone else had said there is no hope, when everyone else had said it's all over, when everyone else said there's nothing we can do, when everyone else said Egypt is too powerful and too mighty, we are too weak and too anemic, when everybody else had given up hope, Moses in his heart envisioned liberty for his people. It took him 40 years from the time that he first attempted to lead the men of Israel to their freedom. 40 years of a wilderness experience. 40 years of not even living in the land among his people. 40 years in a strange place. 40 years in an insignificant place. 40 years on the backside of a desert before God would bring him back and put him on the stage of history and empower him to bring the children of Israel out of bondage. There is no question that all of those years, for all of that time, he dreamed of, he thought of, he salivated for the vision that God had given him so many years before, that there would come a day when his people would walk out of the land of bondage and into the light of liberty. Where would the Hebrews have been without Moses? Where would they have been? They would still be the slaves of Egyptian bondage. Moses taught them, not just delivered them, but taught them the natural and revealed laws of God. God gave to Moses the laws that had been written in the hearts of men, but now were written in stone and given to a man who in turn gave it to the people. And for 40 additional years, he led them, he taught them, he prayed for them, he interceded for them, he tolerated their carnality, their impatience, their wickedness, their rebellion. He put up with their whining and their complaining and their groaning. He was their mentor, their teacher, and as I said, their visionary. They never did. The people of his generation never did fully understand and appreciate Moses. They never did. They rebelled against him over and over again. They tried his patience. A man whom the Bible says was the meekest of all the earth, to the point that he finally struck that rock the second time after God told him to speak to the rock in order to bring out water for the people. And for that, he was not allowed entrance into the promised land that he so desperately wanted to see. When it came time for the Lord to call Moses home. He was not, as most men when they pass away due to illness or fatigue or heart failure or whatever it might be. The Bible says that his health was perfect, his vision was perfect, his hearing was perfect. He had the strength of a much younger man. But God would not let him see the promised land. He brought him up on a mountain shortly before God took him home and let him look across the river and see the promised land from afar. But he was never able to set foot in it. But Moses did train and teach a young man by the name of Joshua. And while all the people were arguing and fussing and groaning and complaining and murmuring against Moses, there was Joshua standing by his side, learning, growing, maturing, taking it all in, absorbing from not just the words of Moses, but from the life of this man. Not only observing his counsel, but his character. He walked alongside of him. He ministered to him. He served him. He waited on him. He did everything in his power to help him. And in the midst of this faithless, fruitless generation, there was Joshua. And now Moses has died. God comes to Joshua and says to him the words that we just read. Moses, my servant, is dead. Thou, therefore, arise, you, Joshua, arise. Yes, you are hurt. Yes, Moses has left a void that no other man will ever be able to fill in your life. Yes, there is a loneliness that you feel. Yes, your mentor is gone. But Joshua, I have called you. You are ready. Moses has equipped you. And now you will arise and take these people into the promised land. Don't be discouraged. Don't be dismayed. Get on your feet and charge forward. I know for some of you who listen to me preach every week, some of a little bit of what I'm going to say today is you're going to say redundant. I have to say this today. The analogies between Old Testament Israel and the colonies of America are too striking to ignore. Amen. Our founding fathers and the patriot clergymen of colonial America constantly alluded to Old Testament Israel and the applications that meant for America today. I mean, you cannot read the sermons of the patriot pulpits of the 1700s without seeing this over and over and over again. They believe that we in America had a special place in history. And indeed we do. So therefore I say, as I think about the death of Moses and the life of Joshua, I think about the death of Howard Phillips. I think about the death of Jack McLam. And I think about the life of our country that is yet to come. This is a reality. The children of God in America were taken in bondage decades ago by alien powers. For all intents and purposes, we are in many ways, we are an enslaved people. Amen. And the only thing, humanly speaking, I qualify what I'm saying, humanly speaking, that keeps us from abject servitude is the right of the people to keep and bear arms. That's the only thing. If we had not had that tradition and heritage deeply embedded in the psyche and the soul of the American pioneer, we would have been sold into slavery no less than the children of Israel were in the land of Egypt. But we still, nonetheless, are in bondage. There's two kinds of bondage. Before men go into political bondage, they first go into spiritual bondage. Spiritual bondage always predates political bondage. In fact, one can make the argument that political bondage is the result of spiritual bondage. And years and years and years ago, God's people went into spiritual bondage. Spiritual bondage. The vast majority of people who call themselves Christians today are literally in spiritual bondage in one form or another. Legalism is a form of spiritual bondage. Phariseeism is a form of spiritual bondage. Denominationalism is a form of spiritual bondage. Statism is a form of spiritual bondage. And throughout the churches of our country today, one of these isms or more are prevalent upon the church, and the people in the pews, including the pulpits, are shackled in the bondage of the will. Legalistic doctrines have enslaved Christian people over the decades to the point that now we have a generation of Christian men and women, and even pastors, unfortunately, for the most part, that cannot even think for themselves. A slave has no need to use his brain. All he needs to use is his brawn. pick up those stones, dig that grave, put that building together, work over here, do this today, wear this today. You will get up at this time. You'll go to bed at this time. You'll spend your 12 hours of daylight doing this. A legalist doesn't have to think about what is right and what is wrong because there's someone telling him what is right and what is wrong. He doesn't have to think about what is righteous and what is wicked because somebody is telling him what is righteous and what is wicked. He doesn't think about what is holy and what is carnal because Dr. So-and-so and Professor So-and-so and Pastor So-and-so said this is holy and this is carnal. They don't have to think. They don't have to reason. They don't have to study. We have Christians all over America today, folks, that are walking around like this. They cannot see beyond the box in which they have been placed. It's like they're in a spiritual matrix. They don't see reality. I'm a little bit more sensitive than some to this particular ism because I was part of it in my past. And now that I've broken free from it, I thank God every day for His deliverance. But I got to tell you, even today, with all that I have been delivered from and all that I've seen and all that I've come to learn and understand, I still find vestiges of that disease in me from time to time. And I hate myself when I see it. Bothers me to no end. It'll crop up out of nowhere. And then I'll recognize it a little later. Oh, that was that old legalistic, Phariseistic control and bondage of my heart coming out again. Let me tell you what. When a man or a woman has been in bondage, I don't care what kind of bondage it is. When they've been in bondage, it's hard to get out in your heart, in your mind. Amen. People that have been delivered from great bondage will often testify of the spiritual, emotional battle that goes on inside, trying to escape what they have already escaped. It just hangs on. It's hard to live free once you've lived in bondage. It's why the children of Israel in the wilderness complained to Moses and said, at least in Egypt we had garlic and leeks and onions that we could eat. Let's go back to the restaurants of Egypt. They had already been delivered, but in their hearts, they were still frozen in captivity. Denominationalism is a bondage. There are some people, they firmly believe that the only way they can please God is to be a member of a certain denominational church. I'm not making this up. They truly believe that. If they're not in that denomination with those creeds and catechisms and formalisms, if they're not in that denomination, they cannot please God. They cannot live for God. They cannot be right with God. So even when their denomination goes apostate, even when their denomination goes into heresy, they sit there week in and week out in the pew on the membership roll, giving their tithes and offerings, supporting that apostasy, supporting that heresy, ignoring those things and convincing themselves that, well, I'm pleasing God because I'm a part of this denominational church. Let me tell you what. If grandma and grandpa is buried out there in the church cemetery, in that old dead denomination, apostate church, now that they're in eternity with the Lord, let me tell you what, they understand truth. They understand reality. They understand the truth of the Word of God. And if your grandma and grandpa could get up out of that grave, they would tell you to get out of that church and find a real church that preaches the truth. I promise you they would. You see things a whole lot differently from the other side of eternity. The formalism and the catechisms and the liturgies of the church are just that. God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Church is not a building. It's not a creed. It's not a sign outside. It's not pews. It's not organs. It's not stained glass windows. It's not carpet. It's not chandeliers. It's the people. The people can meet anywhere, any place. Spiritual bondages. Our Christians are in bondage. They're in bondage. As surely as the children of Israel were in bondage to Egypt, they're in bondage to all these things. How can we have the Spirit of God moving upon the face of the nation when God's people themselves are in spiritual bondage? Some, of course, we know unsaved people are trapped in the bondage of sin. We understand that. We were all there at one time or another. When the Lord Jesus saved you, He said He came to set the captive free. And whatever the sin was that had you in its clutches and you were powerless to break it, the fetters have been broken and you've been set free from that sin. But look, the church needs to be set free from the sin of bondage just as much as the sinner needs to be set free. The Christians look down their nose in spiritual pride at people that are out here in sin, whether it's drug addiction or immorality or drunkenness, whatever the sin and debauchery might be, and they look down their holy righteous nose at people and say, oh, how evil, how terrible, how sinful. These folks need the Lord. These folks need to be delivered. Yeah, but you know what? The pulpits of America need to be delivered from the fetters that are keeping them from telling their people the truth. Amen. Preacher friend, when are you going to break free of the shackles on your wrist and the tape over your mouth? When are you going to set yourself free from the bondage of what you can't say because you're afraid of what the consequences will be among the IRS or your own congregation? or the tithers that give? And when are you in the pulpit going to be set free from the chains of legalism and denominationalism and statism that dominate and control your life? So we have spiritual bondage. And of course, political bondage always follows. The tax-exempt corporation status is a fetter on the pulpits of America. The doctrine of the two spheres, as it was called in Nazi Germany back in the 20s and 30s, is a fetter on the church. The misinterpretation of Romans chapter 13 is a fetter on the church. And our churches, like the children of Israel, are in bondage. It's not the same kind of physical hard labor that we think of, but it's the same spirit of bondage that permeates the people of God. God raised up a champion. His name was Moses. And he led the children of Israel out of bondage. Over the last several decades, God reached down his hand of grace and he raised up champions to lead us out of bondage. Spiritual bondage and political bondage. They were our mentors. They were doing it when nobody else was doing it. They were saying it on the radio, on television, before there ever was an internet. They were publishing it in magazines and newsletters and articles before the internet was ever invented. They were standing up in meetings, small and large, and were preaching the principles of liberty when no one was. They were the pathfinders. None of us and none of them are perfect. Moses was not perfect. He was a sinful man just like anyone else. But he was a man whom God used to bring the message of deliverance to the children of Israel and lead them in the wilderness for 40 years. And these men that I am referring to now, likewise, while not perfect, were men that God used to blaze the trail of freedom. My column this past week was entitled, "It Is Not Over." I had a handful of people wrote to disagree with my sentiment, saying, "Chuck, you're wrong. It is over. Chuck, you're wrong. There is no hope. Chuck, you're wrong. There is nothing we can do. The enemy is too great. We are too far down the road. It is over." What's the old saying? You can't see the forest for the trees. It's very true. When you're in the middle of something, it's hard to see the overall impact. It's It's hard to see the result. From my own personal experience, I can tell you this. When I ran for president on the Constitution Party ticket in 2008, even with Ron Paul's endorsement, I promise and assure you, the spirit of liberty was not nearly awake to the degree that it is in 2014. That is a fact. I've logged over 200,000 miles crisscrossing the continental United States. I have spoken in groups huge and very small from every part of the country, every quarter of this nation. And there is today a resurgence of the love of liberty and a desire for truth, including spiritual truth, that I have never seen in my entire adult life. It is a fact. It is a fact. It is there. It is growing. I had a pastor who's in his upper 60s that I spoke with this week. Good man. My friend and my brother. Love him. We were not on the air at the time. We were off air, and we were talking privately. And he was lamenting what he perceived as the lack of younger people in the liberty movement. I told him, I said, well, I understand what you're saying. You go to a lot of these meetings. You look around the audience and a lot of gray hair. And a lot of folks with hair that they wish they had hair of any color. And you look around and you say, well, where are the young people? A lot of the young people, they're not quite as motivated about going to meetings on Thursday night like we old folks have done for so long. They're not quite as motivated about that. Some are, but a lot of them just aren't into going to meetings. But you look around Liberty Fellowship, and you look at the young couples that are packing it up and moving to Kalispell, Montana, to be part of this fellowship. Everywhere I go, and every speaking engagement that I'm in, there will be a sizable group of younger people that are there. When I say younger people, I mean like under 30. And growing. The fact is, some of the younger generation today are more, and again, I don't like these words either, conservative and all that, but for the sake of discussion, a lot of people under 30 today are more conservative-minded than their parents. Many of them are studying the Constitution. Oh, aghast. They're actually reading the Bill of Rights. They're actually reading the Founding Fathers. Let me tell you something. God had a Moses for that generation. And he had a Joshua for that generation. God will always have his men out front in every generation. He will not be without a witness. He will not be without leadership. those who have passed did not live to see our deliverance in the same way that Moses did not live to see his people marching into the promised land. I may not live to see our deliverance. I consider myself among the youngest and the least of these visionary men. Most of them have either recently passed or they are quite elderly with not many years to come. They may not see it. I may not live to see it. But as Moses had a Joshua to take God's people into the land of promise, so too we must have modern Joshuas to do the same. My appeal is to all of you that are watching this video, whether live or videotaped, to challenge those of you that are younger to be the Joshua that America needs for the next generation. It doesn't matter what occupation God may place you in. You may be a minister, you may be a police officer, you may be a merchant, a businessman, you may be in communications, you may be a writer, you may be an internet host. You may have an occupation that is different from mine. Your gifts and your calling are different than mine. But God will raise up Joshuas from every quadrant of society, from every walk of life, from every vocation. And the message that I have for you, all of you young Joshuas out there, is to arise and go over this Jordan. Don't sit back. Don't think for one minute that it's hopeless, that it's lost, that you're helpless. Don't think for one minute that there isn't a promised land for you, your family, your children, and yes, for our country. Amen. Who are the Joshuas going to be? Who are the Joshuas going to be? I don't know. Some of them are probably right here in this fellowship. Some of them are watching this broadcast live right now. Others are watching the videotape. Some are young people who never heard of Chuck Baldwin. But they are going to rise and stand in the gap. And ladies and gentlemen, I am convinced in my heart that there will be yet in this country a rebirth of liberty, and that the message of let my people go that began with Moses thousands of years ago and then was taken up by Patrick Henry and Sam Adams and then was taken up by Howard Phillips and Jack McLam is going to resonate in the hearts of men and women for years to come. Hey, you globalist, you insider elitist, you people that think you have us right where you want us in the pen of captivity, I want to tell you something. We are not going away, and we are not submitting to your tyranny. You can kill Gordon Call. You can watch as Jack McLamb dies because of the injuries that it was inflicted upon him in the line of duty. You can rejoice over the demise of a Howard Phillips who was a thorn in your side for his entire adult life. And you may laugh with glee when Chuck Baldwin is cold in the grave. But let me tell you something. There are Joshuas ready to take up the spear and forward for the cause of Christ and liberty that you can never get rid of. Who are the Joshuas going to be? I don't know, but I'll tell you this. They are not people that go around clamoring for the lesser of two evils. The lesser of two evils mantra inspires no one. It brings no one out of bondage. It brings liberty and life to no one. We've been talking about the lesser of two evils for decades. And where has it gotten us? We've been talking about party partisanship for decades. I'm so tired of hearing these sincere Christian people say, all we got to do is elect Republicans and everything is going to be great. We've been electing Republicans and nothing has changed. We elect Democrats and nothing changes. We elect conservatives and nothing changes. We elect Christians, quote unquote, and nothing changes. When Moses confronted Pharaoh, the message was not, how can we get along? The message was not, look, oh, great Pharaoh, let's be practical about this. The message was not party partisanship. The message was not the lesser of two evils. Moses had one message for Pharaoh, and he came back with the Pharaoh 10 times with the same message. Never changed. The message was, let my people go! And when the locusts came, he let my people go. And then the frogs came. And by the way, don't you love that story? When I just thought of this. With the frogs. You remember the frogs were everywhere? They were everywhere. I mean, you could not get up from your bed and go to the bathroom without stepping on a bunch of frogs. You couldn't go to your cupboard to get a box of cereal without a bunch of frogs jumping out of the cupboard. You couldn't go get in your chariot to take a ride without squishing a bunch of frogs. They were everywhere. And when finally God was ready to deliver the frogs from the land, Moses came to Pharaoh and he said, we're ready to take away the frogs. And when should we take away the frogs? And Pharaoh, that brilliant, smart, elitist, said, tomorrow. Tomorrow. Really, tomorrow? You want to spend one more night with the frogs? That's a great sermon title. One more night with the frogs. But the message was the same. He never varied. 10 times he came to Pharaoh, and 10 times he said the same thing. Let my people go. And that's the message that the modern day Joshuas are going to take to the elitist in our state capitals and in our nation's capital. It's the same message. Let my people go free. Amen. We're tired of your bondage. We're tired of your tyranny. We're tired of the usurpation that you inflict upon us. Let my people go. This is the message. Jack McLamp preached everywhere he went. The message Howard preached. And with the grace of God as my helper, it's going to be the message that I preach to my dying day. Don't ever expect me to preach the lesser of two evils. Forget it. Verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. Chad McClam is gone. Howard Phillips is gone. Reed Bell is gone. My mentor, Jerry Falwell, is gone. There have been dozens and scores of lesser-known champions who have passed on over the last few years, and many more are going to pass on over the next few months and years. I dread that. I dread it. I hate this. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise. Go over this Jordan. And then look what God said. Verse 2. He said, I will give you a land. God gave us a land, didn't he? I said, God gave us a land, didn't he?
Amen.
It is the envy of the world. How many people have lost their lives trying to put their feet on the shores of this land? How many people yet today would do anything they could do to put their feet on the soil of this land, and they're not able to do so? Some immigrants among us care more, it seems, about the principles of liberty and the fundamental values of our country than many of us who were born in this land and who take it for granted. I will give you a land. God gave us a land, but the usurpers have tried to steal it out from under us. And even when you buy property, you don't own it. You have to pay feudal tax to the master, or he'll send his soldiers to your house and confiscate what you bought with the sweat of your own labor. You don't even own your own land. And thanks to the sellout of our county commissioners here in the Flathead Valley, we don't even own our own waters and rivers unless the legislature or someone else in government can undo what these are trying to do. They're wanting to tax the internet. They're wanting to put little chips in your cars and tax the mileage that you drive. Some are even talking about a carbon tax, which is just a fancy way of saying they want to tax you for breathing. I will give you a land, the Lord said. He gave us a land. Now it's up to us to keep it. We're not doing a good job of that yet. Six. Six states. Have passed laws in their legislature signed by their governor and sent a copy to the Department of Justice in Washington, D.C., saying we will not give you the freedom to spy on or to surveil the citizens of our states without a lawful court order. That's just the beginning, not the end. He said, I will give you a land. Secondly, he said, I will be with you. Verse 5. I will be with you. God is with us. He said, I will never leave you or forsake you. When the person that we love the most walked out on us and turned their back on us, when the person you thought was your best friend forsook you, he will never leave you or forsake you. He is the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I will be with you. Be strong and of a good courage. Verses 6 and 7, twice. Be strong and of a good courage. Don't be weak and don't be faithless. Abandon these feelings of hopelessness. Abandon these feelings of helplessness. That is an attack of Satan to destroy your strength and your courage. Be strong and of a good courage. It is not over. Verses 7 and 8. Do according to the law. God gave to Moses his divine law, and the principles of natural law and the principles of revealed law were both given by Moses to the children of Israel. Do according to the law. We must always recognize the importance of that. This is not something that we're doing because it's what we think we want to do, or it's a personal opinion, or it's a whim, or it's a personal philosophy, or anything as shallow as that. It transcends all of that. We're talking about the divine laws of our Creator God, the laws that were given us in nature and in Scripture by which we will live, and we will live free with His blessing, with His power, with His prosperous hand upon us. Do according to the law. And then he ends it in verse 9. Be not afraid or dismayed. Joshua was probably feeling a little dismayed at the death of his dear friend and his mentor, his counselor, and his leader for so long. He was feeling empty and lonely, a little intimidated by what was yet to come. And God comes along beside him and says, Joshua, be not afraid or dismayed. It's a little intimidating to me. When I realize we've lost these men, to know that their voice will not be there, at least not the live voice. The recorded voice will live on. The words on the page will live on. To know that their stature, their presence, to go into a meeting or to go into a venue and to see them exuding that leadership and that fearlessness and that hope and that courage of which I draw from constantly. That's why I like being around people that are courageous, people that are marching forward. You know, fear and trepidation spreads like a disease. And that's part of your problem, some of you. You hang around these doom and gloomers all the time. You read this doom and gloom stuff all the time. You're reading all these dire predictions all the time. This is going to happen on this date. It doesn't happen. But then it's going to happen on the next date, and it still doesn't happen. But you keep reading these guys. And they're full of credibility with you. Oh, boy, wow. Well, let me ask you, how many times have they got it right? And you hang around with people that always talk about how bad it is. And how there's nothing we can do. Look. We are still here. We are still breathing. It's not over. Get out of the doldrums. Joshua was no doubt feeling melancholy, kind of like I am today. I miss him already. Now, we didn't see each other that often. Communicated occasionally, but he was there. Joshua, where are you? Come on, where are you? Man of God, woman of God, courageous champion of God, not listening to the naysayers and the doom and gloomers, filled with faith and courage. Where are you? We need you, Joshua. Jack McLam, I have another friend by that name, did not die in vain. The message will continue, and God will raise up Joshua. And all of us, in our own way, can be Joshua. Okay, so we got one less over here. We can trust God that He'll raise up for every one that falls, He'll raise up 10 more to take His place. Joshua, Joshua, rise and go over this Jordan. Let's stand for prayer.